First Kings 11 is probably where you're going to want to open your Bibles. First Kings chapter 11. Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good group that's out tonight to partake of it. We pray that you would bless our studies. Thank you for Israel. Lord, we just pray for Israel. We pray that you continue to protect her and bless her. And I pray you bless us because we care about her, Lord. And you've said in your word you will bless those that bless her and curse those that curse her. So we would just ask you take notice of that point in this church, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we are looking at the key historical events that pertain to Israel. I told you that we've broken them down into about 90. Actually, I'm at 88, and we've covered 9 so far. So we have a ways to go in our study of these critical events. The first one, of course, was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that begin the nation Israel, 2100 BC to 1800 BC. The second major event, we said, was when Jacob took his 12 sons and they move into Egypt. That's a major national event for Israel that occurred in 876 BC. And of course, the third major event would have been when Moses went and got Israel and brought her out of Egypt, 1446 BC. And then Joshua ultimately led Israel into the Promised Land. We said that's at 1406 BC. Then you have Saul, who becomes the first king of Israel in 1050 BC. David became the second king of Israel from 1010 BC to 970 BC. David made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. We said that is a seventh key event. And he did that at God's direction in 1000 BC. And then Solomon became the third king of Israel in 970 BC, and he built the temple in Jerusalem, which was the ninth major event in 966 BC. It was completed in 959 BC. So we come tonight to event number 10 in our study, and you may want to make a note up there around Solomon's the last king to reign in the dark letters up there that Solomon dies in 931 BC, because I don't have that in your notes, but he dies in 931 BC. Now, I want to show you the death. It's in 1 Kings chapter 11. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41, we read, "Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and whatever he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place." Now, Solomon dies, and what ultimately happens now is event number 10, Israel is a divided nation, and they split, and this is a key moment in Israel's history. They split into a northern group called Israel and into a southern group that's called Judah, and that happened in 931 to 930 BC. There are three key participants that are involved in this big divide. Obviously, Solomon is the last king to reign over a united Israel, and he would be a key participant. When he dies, he's a key participant. And then you have Jeroboam, who is Solomon's servant, becomes a key participant, who becomes the king of Israel. And then you have Rehoboam, who's Solomon's son, who ultimately becomes the king of Judah. Now, what happens is, if you think we have political trouble, wait till you see what you're about to see here. If you look at chapter 12 of 1 Kings, here's what happens after Solomon dies. And let me just preface this. As we work our way through these kings, there are some places where we're going to go in Scripture and highlight some things. I'm not going to do it with every king, because that would be an exhaustive study, which we really should do when we do an exposition of the book of Kings, but we will highlight certain things. This is certainly one of the things we want to highlight. In verse 1 of chapter 12 of 1 Kings, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now, at this point, Israel's united. David, Solomon, and Israel's united here. Now, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, "How do you counsel me to answer this people?" Then they spoke to him, saying, "If you'll be a servant to this people today, and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, "What counsel do you give that we may answer this people who've spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" The young men who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us.' But you shall speak to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now what happens is Rehoboam had a great opportunity here to be king over Israel, just as David his grandfather was and just as Solomon was, and he blows it. He blows it big time. Instead of him saying, "Well, I'll try to work with the people and make things good for the people, I'm not going to burden the people and get them into all kinds of distress." And Solomon did do some of that. I mean, when you read what Solomon did, he turned up those taxes as politicians do. I mean, he certainly made a lot of deals with people all over the world, negotiated different deals with different people. But what happens is Rehoboam does that. Well, that creates a real problem with Jeroboam, because now they want to make Jeroboam ultimately their king. They don't want Rehoboam as a king. They want Jeroboam to be a king. So what Israel does is she chooses all of her kings, and all of them will turn out to be evil, with the exception of one who's got a little bit of good in him. And for the next 209 years, you got a split. You have Israel going north, and they select their kings, and then you've got Rehoboam and Judah in the south, and they're selecting their kings, and you have a political mess on your hands in the nation Israel. So Jeroboam was the first king that was elected. He was ultimately the king who was Solomon's servant. If you're looking at 1 Kings, notice chapter 12 and verse 26. Chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah." So the king consulted and made two golden calves and said to them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, your gods, O Israel, that brought you from the land of Egypt, he set one in Bethel, the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became sin for the people, went to worship before one as for Dan." So what happens now is Jeroboam becomes king. He's paranoid that the people are going to defect from him, go back to Rehoboam. So he starts him off in this idolatrous worship. He is a servant of Solomon, who ruled for 22 years. The text of Scripture does not say how he got this kind of clout. We can assume that when he heard all of the hard rhetoric that was being presented by Rehoboam, that he probably, as he'd hung around being Solomon's servant, he'd hung around high politics for a lot of years, he probably knew how to talk to people, and he knew how to persuade them. And he said, well, we can have a kingdom that's a lot better than what is being offered by Rehoboam. And ultimately, he persuaded them, and they chose him to be king, being Solomon's servant. He had a connection to Solomon. He did evil. He ruled 22 years. The second king that came into existence was Nadab. And Nadab was the son of Jeroboam. He did evil, and he ruled for 2 years, and he was assassinated. These are happy stories you're about to see. In 1 Kings 15, let's go to 1 Kings 15. And here's king number two here. It's Nadab, verse 25. Now Nadab He's the son of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is now no longer king, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. And he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in his sin, which he had made Israel sin. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines, where Nadab and Israel were laying siege to Gibeathon. So Nadab, he ends up being king for 2 years. He rules 2 years. He did evil. He's assassinated by Baasha. So Baasha becomes the next king of Israel, and we're talking now about the kings of Israel in the north, and he does evil. He ends up ruling for 24 years, and if you go over to chapter 16, verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, 'It is much as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, and you've walked in the way of Jeroboam, and you've made my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I'll consume Baasha and his house, and I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Anyone of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. Any one of his who dies in the field, the birds of the heaven are going to eat.'" So ultimately, Baasha is killed by God. He's allowed and permitted to rule for 24 years. The fourth king was the king named Elah. He's the son of Baasha. He reigns from 886 BC, and he rules for 2 years, and he also did evil. Now, he's kind of a sad story. He goes out and he gets drunk. If you want to see that story, it's in 1 Kings 16, verse 9. Man, you'd almost think we're reading political news of the day, wouldn't you? I mean, 1 Kings chapter 16, and you'll notice in verse 9, "His servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him." Now he, this is talking about Elah was drinking himself drunk. He was at Tisra drinking himself drunk in the house of Azra, who was over the house of Tisra. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. So Elah, he gets drunk, and Zimri goes in there and kills him. And it seems to me what would happen is the guy who would kill the predecessor would end up being the next king. I mean, that's what you have a lot happening when you track these kings through the scriptures. Then Zimri is the fifth king of Israel. He did evil. He lasted 7 days, and then he commits suicide. If you look at chapter 16 and verse 11 of 1 Kings, it came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet, for all of the sins of Baasha and the sins of Eli's son, which they sinned, which they made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. Now the rest of the acts of Elah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tisra. Now the people were camped at Gibeathon, which belonged to the Philistines. The people who were camped heard it and said, "Zimri has conspired," and all struck down the king. Therefore, all Israel made Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel to this camp. And Omri and all Israel with him went from Gibeathon and besieged Tisra. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the king's house and burned the king's house over him with fire and died. So he commits suicide by burning down a house and staying in the burning house and dying in the burning house. Then you come to Omri. Omri reigns from 885 BC to 874 BC. He does evil. He's the guy, though, who made Samaria the capital of Israel, and he ruled for 11 years. Then you come to the seventh king, Ahab. Ahab is the most evil of all of the kings. In fact, that's not just my opinion. If you go over to chapter 16 and verse 30, we read, "Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." So Ahab is the most evil of all, with his lovely wife Jezebel. He promotes Baal worship at the highest possible level. He ends up reigning 21 years. The eighth king of Israel is Ahaziah. He ruled over Israel for 2 years from 853 BC. Then you have Joram or Jehoram. Both of those names are used for him. He's an evil guy. He ruled over 12 years from 853 BC to 841 BC. The 10th king of Israel is Jehu. Jehu rules from 841 to 814 BC. He rules for 28 years. He did some good. In fact, probably the best thing he did, if you go over to 2 Kings... Let's go to 2 Kings. He did evil, but he also did some good. 2 Kings chapter 10. Well, let's start at chapter 9. 2 Kings 9. In verse 30. 2 Kings 9:30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, he said, "It is well, Zimri, your master's murderer." Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. He said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall of the horses, and the horses trampled her underfoot. When he came, he ate and drank and said, "See now this cursed woman and bury her, for she's the king's daughter." They went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'The property of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel,' so they cannot say, 'This is Jezebel.'" So Jehu was the guy who did that. I mean, he got rid of that corrupt broad. Shouldn't use that word. Now, if you go over to 10, that'll, I'm sure we'll get some email on that deal. If you go over to chapter 10 and notice verse 31, but Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of God. In the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart, he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. So he ends up ruling 28 years. He's the only guy of the group of the kings of Israel that does anything that's really noteworthy, which we just saw. He's replaced by Jehoahaz, who reigns from 814 to 798 BC. He did evil. He rules for 17 years. He's replaced by Jehoash, or Joash. He did evil. He reigned for 16 years. He's replaced by Jeroboam II from 793 to 753 BC. He does evil. He rules for 40 years. He's replaced by Zechariah. Zechariah did evil, and he ruled for 6 months, and he gets assassinated. So let's look at the assassination, because that's such a happy story. If we go to 2 Kings chapter 15, 2 Kings chapter 15... Actually, every one of these is worthy of careful analysis, which an exposition of Kings should actually do. But in verse 8, we read, "In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in Samaria for 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him before the people and killed him and reigned in his place." So this is just to be mind-boggling, but these guys go in, they kill a king, and then they set up the next king. They become the next king, and that's just what happens here. Shallum goes in, assassinates Zechariah, who's only been on the throne 6 months, and he assassinates Zechariah, then he declares himself to be king. Now Shallum, he comes into power, and he did evil. He only lasts 1 month. Until he's assassinated by Menachem. Go to chapter 15 and notice verse 10. "Then Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck him before the people, killed him, and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? This is the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, 'Your sons to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel.' And so it was. Shallum, son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. He reigned 1 month in Samaria. Then Menachem, son of Gadi, went up to Tisra, came to Samaria, and struck Shallum, son of Jabesh, in Samaria, killed him, and became king in his place." So you have Shallum, he assassinates Zechariah. 1 month later, after he's king, he's assassinated by Menachem. Menachem, he's the next king, the 16th king. He does evil. He rules for 10 years. And this is a fascinating thing to me, because if you look at chapter 15 and verse 20, then Menachem exacted the money from Israel, even from all the mighty men of wealth. Do you see this political crud? Tax the people and tax the wealthy people. And if they've got wealth, you tax them all the more. I mean, that's exactly what's going on here. There's nothing new under the sun in what these politicians are doing. The thing that just aggravates me is the politicians stand up and say they're going to do it and people elect them. That's just stupid to me, just stupid. I can't make heads or tails of any of this. But anyway, the 17th king is Pekahiah. Pekahiah is the son of Menachem. He replaces him. He does evil. He rules 2 years. Then you have Pekah. Pekah is one who does evil. He rules 20 years. Then he gets assassinated by Hoshea. So if you're open to 2 Kings 15, that story is in verse 28. He did evil in sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and he made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ajan and Abel-Beth-Mahakah and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazer and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and put him to death and became king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. So Hoshea, he actually is the one who assassinates Pekah. He becomes the last king of Israel. He's evil, and he ruled for 10 years. There you have the happy story of the Israeli kings. And event number 12, what happens now is Israel is defeated by the Assyrians, and those 10 northern tribes are exiled. And that brings the days of Israel basically to a close. It brings the kings of Israel to a close. This gets fascinating when you think of the fact that we're living in a time now where there have been these prime ministers. Now, that all happened. The Assyrians took over the Israelite nation to the north in 722 to 720 BC. And you may say, well, now, why would God allow that? Well, 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. Here's why this happened. Now, this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them up from the land of Egypt and under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, you're looking here at what Israel was doing under those kings. This is data given to us. Here's what they were doing under those kings we just went through. Verse 10, they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense in all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings, which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire. They practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. But then we read also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. The sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel from his sight as he spoke through all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. That's why God did it. There is the answer to why would God permit Assyria to come in there and get a nation that was his nation, his covenant nation, and let them rout this nation and take them out of the land that they were in and cause them to ultimately be persecuted. Why did he do it? Because they wouldn't listen to him. They would not obey him. There's a good warning for any of the people of God. You want to stay right in your relationship with the Lord. You don't want to get out of sync in that, because that can have some devastating consequences. So Israel's defeated by the Assyrians, and the 10 northern tribes are exiled. Their kings are pretty much gone, and ultimately they get one more crack at one more king coming to them, who of course is a very special king, but they aren't going to receive him as the king either. But they do get another one more opportunity for a king that we'll see later. Now that brings us to the 13th event. Obviously, this was going on with Rehoboam and the kings that followed in the north. But then you have Judah in the south, and they have 20 kings after Solomon. Now I will say this about the kings after Solomon. 12 are bad and 8 were good. And they're going to reign in Judah for the next 344 years. They're going to reign from 930 to 586 BC. They still have Jerusalem as their capital throughout this time. Remember, when Israel goes to the north, they come up with their own capital, Samaria, and then they have all their own worship services that they come up with, bizarre stuff. Whereas Israel, or Judah in the south, still maintains Jerusalem. Now, the first king, obviously, after Solomon, was his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the grandson of David, and he reigned 17 years, and he was bad. Now, I want to show you a couple of things tonight about him from 1 Kings chapter 14. So go back to 1 Kings chapter 14. Now, let's start at verse 21, and we see how he begins. Now, Rehoboam, 1 Kings 14, 21. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with the sins which they committed. For they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill, and beneath every luxuriant tree. There were also male cult prostitutes in the land. They did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So you look at this description of Rehoboam, you go, this is Solomon's son, for goodness sakes. Solomon's son. He's the next king of Israel. He's a disaster. Plus, from the 14th chapter, when you get down to the next to the last verse of the chapter, here are these words. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. So, here you have the Jewish people, the covenant nation of God in the land, and you've got the group to the north, and you've got the group to the south, and you've got these two guys fighting. You've got these two political leaders. You've got Rehoboam and you've got Jeroboam. Jeroboam, Solomon's son. Now, you would think a little bulb would go off in his bean and he would say, you know, those 10 tribes out there got us outnumbered. We only have two. We've got Judah and Benjamin. Maybe we should try to see if we can get along and come to some agreement here. No, he's not going to do that at all. He does evil in the sight of the Lord, and ultimately God is going to replace him. It is just a disaster that this was the son of Solomon and the grandson of David. But that's the truth. Well, our time is long gone tonight, and I'm sure glad you came off of these happy political times that we're looking at in this particular part of the study. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.